Take your Bibles, open them to Joshua chapter 10. Joshua chapter 10. The Israelites had come into the land of Canaan, the promised land, and they'd taken Jericho by a miracle. God knocked down the walls after they marched around them. They took Ai by strategy. You remember they lost the first time they went to Ai, and then Joshua and God gave Joshua a strategy as to how they could draw the people out, and they were defeated. And then they took Gibeon, as we talked about last week, by surrender. The Gibeonites came and surrendered to them and gave up their cities and became their servants without a battle. And so now they've been in the land for a while. And I'm sure there were some in Israel that were saying, before chapter 10 starts, why are we not moving faster? Why is Joshua delaying? I mean, God worked for us at Jericho. We had to fight at Ai, but he gave us the plan to beat him. The Gibeonites surrendered. Let's, you know, while we're on this roll, let's not waste any time. Let's move into the heart of the country and let's take some more cities. Let's fight some more battles, win some more battles, defeat some more kings, take some more of the country. And I would just remind you tonight, before we start in chapter 10, that Joshua was not lazy. He was not a coward. In fact, I'm sure his spirit wanted to get moving as well. But he knew a couple things. He knew, first of all, that Canaan wasn't going to be conquered in a day or a short period of time. God had said that. He said, I'll give it to you a little bit at a time. I'm not going to give it to you all at once because you're still small in number. You wouldn't be able to handle it all. And so I'm going to give it to you just a little bit at a time as you can handle it. I'm glad that God still works that way in our life. I'm glad he doesn't, you know, when we get saved, for example, I'm glad he gives us a time of growth, a time of maturity, so that we can learn about the things of the Lord and mature at a pace that he directs. I'm glad that, you know, and some of you tonight were talking about all the blessings, but can you imagine if God poured out all the blessings that he had for us all at once? We just wouldn't be able to take it. And so he gives them to us in a measured way, just like he was going to give the Israelites the land of Canaan in a measured way, little by little. I think Joshua was also giving the rest of the land of Canaan an opportunity to do what the Gibeonites did. He said, maybe there's some more people that want to surrender. I mean, maybe there's some more people that will turn away from their false gods and come and worship our God. And they've seen the Gibeonites, and the Gibeonites had set a good example for them. He said, well, you know, maybe it's of the Lord that there be more people that surrender. And if they don't surrender, let's see if they'll join together so that when we go into battle, we can beat a bunch of them at one time. In any case, I think Joshua was following God's lead. And it was God's will that they wait for a little bit. And what we see happening in chapter 10 is exactly what God had planned and God had told Joshua. There were some kings that got together and said, let's join forces and let's go after the Israelites together. So look at chapter 10, verse 1. Now it came to pass when Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and her king, so he had done to Ai and her king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them. Again, let me just stop for a second. So here was the king of Jerusalem. His name means Lord of Righteousness. So he had a good name. Some of the guys that I've been reading after think that he might even have been a descendant of Melchizedek, the priest that met Abraham when he came back from recovering Lot and the people of Sodom. I don't know if he was or not, but he had a good name. But he was a king that did not submit to God. And so he'd heard about what the Israelites and God had done at Jericho. He'd heard about what they'd done at Ai. He'd heard what they'd done at what Gibeon had done in surrendering. And so in verse 2 it says, after he'd heard all that, that they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city as one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. If you remember, I mentioned that when we talked about Ai. Ai was a mighty city. It was one of the royal cities in that country. And the men were strong and the men were powerful and their army was mighty. And so when this king of Jerusalem heard about it, said they were all afraid because these were mighty warriors. Let's read verses 3 and 4. Wherefore, Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, sent unto Hoham, king of Hebron, and unto Piram, king of Jarmuth, and unto Japha, king of Lachish, and unto Deber, king of Eglon, saying, come up unto me and help me, that we may smite Gibeon, for it hath made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. Again, Bible scholars, as they write about this passage of Scripture, think that this king of Jerusalem had some influence over these other kings, that perhaps he had helped put some of them in power, that they owed him something, but that when he called them together, they felt obligated to come. And he said, come and help me. We're not going to go after Joshua yet, but we're going to go after Gibeon. The cities that they gave up were strategic cities. He said, we need to take them back. He also said, you know, they've deserted us. They've turned against their own people to join up with the Israelites. And so we need to get them. They need to pay the price for their betrayal. So come and help me, and we'll go against the Gibeonites, and we'll smite them. Now again, actually, the Gibeonites had set a good example for the rest of the people in the land. The rest of the people in the Canaan would have been a lot better off if they would have done the same thing that the Gibeonites done. Come to Joshua and said, we surrender. Well, you know, we've seen what your God has done, and we don't want to fight because we know that we'll lose. And by the way, Satan doesn't like it when people make peace with God. He doesn't. He'll come after us. When we got saved, Satan didn't like it. And he'll come after people that walk with God. Look at verse 5. Therefore, the five kings of the Amorites, and I won't read their names again, you know, the five that we just talked about, gathered themselves together and went up, they and all their host, and encamped before Gibeon and made war against it. Verse 6, and the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp to Gilgal. Now again, remember, Gilgal was the first place that they camped after they came across the Jordan River. They went from Gilgal to fight Jericho. They went from Gilgal to fight Ai. When the Gibeonites came, they came to Gilgal. You remember, God said, I want you to destroy the cities. I don't want you in a walled city, because if you're in a walled city, you'll start depending on the walls instead of me. So they were still camping in the open. And so the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp to Gilgal, saying, slack not thy hand from thy servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. So they sent word to Joshua, and they said, look, you need to come and help us. We're your servants. These kings have gathered together. They're going to kill us. And you need to come and help us. And you can't waste much time. You need to come quickly, because they're here already and they're about to attack. And I want you to notice what they said. They said, now look, we're your servants. You're our masters. It's your duty as our master to help us, to protect us. David had the same thought when he prayed to God, I am thine, save me. And by the way, God is our master today. We're his servants. We have every right to ask for his help. And he is obligated as our master to help us. Then they said to Joshua, the only reason they're after us is because we made peace with you and your God. I mean, so not only are we your servants and you need to help us as our masters, but you need to help us to honor your God, because again, the only reason that these Amorites are after us is because we made peace with you and we submitted to your God. Again, David said the same thing when he prayed, "For thy sake I have borne reproach." He said, I've been reproached by others because I'm trying to serve you. And so when David came to God and said, I need your help, he not only prayed as a servant, but as one that was under the reproach of men for his service to God. So as we try to serve God, we have, again, every right to ask his help as we endure the reproach of the world. He's obligated to help. Verse 7, so Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him and all the mighty men of valor. This was not like he did at Ai, where he only sent 3,000 men. He brought the whole army. He brought all the mighty men of valor. All right, now, verse 8. And I got to tell you, that we're only going to go through verse 14. The next seven verses are some of the most wonderful verses in the Bible to see how far God goes to help his people. I mean, if you were just going to pick seven verses from the Bible and you wanted to tell somebody how God, the lengths that God goes to help his people, you could just read these next seven verses and you wouldn't need anything else. Of course, there's many stories like this in the Bible, but these seven verses, again, it just shows you how God is willing to work on behalf of his people. Look at verse 8. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. So before Joshua went into battle, God's encouraging him. He says, now look, you may be outnumbered, you may be outgunned, you may even wonder if you should do this or not, because the only reason you have this alliance is because these people lied to you. But he says, I want you to know what you're doing is right. Master does have to take care of his servants. And again, the only reason they're under attack is because they made peace with you and with me. But he says, you go and don't be afraid. Don't worry, because the battle's already won. I have already delivered them into your hand. There's not one of them, he says, not a man of them shall stand before thee. So he says, look, the victory's already yours. I mean, you got to fight the battle, but I'll help you as you fight the battle. And you don't, and again, you don't need to worry. There's no reason for you to be fearful, because I have already given you this people. Verse 9, Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly, and it went up from Gilgal all night. So again, he didn't waste any time. He came suddenly. In fact, he was in such a hurry to get there that even though it took longer than a day's journey to get from Gilgal to Gibeon, he marched his army through the night. He couldn't wait to get there. Now again, these five kings of the Amorites probably had all confidence. They said, Joshua won't even come. Why would he help them? They lied to him. This truce that they have, this alliance that they have, it was built on deception. And this is a good way for Joshua just to wash his hands of this alliance that he got into ill-advisedly. You remember some of the people of Israel didn't want any part of it. He said, this is a good way for Joshua to wash his hands of just to stand still and do nothing. Just to sit back and do nothing. He said, Joshua doesn't owe them anything. He doesn't owe this people. They lied to him. But I want you to notice, Joshua comes quickly. Yes, a part of it was so that he could surprise them. I don't think they expected him to come. And when he showed up after having marched through the night, I think it was an element of surprise to the Amorites. But I think it was something more than that. You see, when Joshua believed God, when God said, I'm going to deliver this army to you. There's not a single man going to be able to stand before you. Joshua said, man, I can't wait to get there to see what God does, how he does it. Joshua had faith, and that faith caused him to come suddenly, to come quickly, to march through the night, because he didn't want to miss a thing that God was going to do, and he was in such a hurry to see it that his sleep didn't matter. Now, we're going to see in just a minute, these soldiers probably fought for the next 28 hours. But it didn't matter. They were so hyped up that God was going to give them this victory that they marched through the night and got there quickly because can't wait to see what God's going to do. You know, I think the same way, same principle works today. When we have faith and God tells us something that he's going to do, we just can't wait till he does it. We just can't wait to see him answer to prayer, to work, to do something that mankind says, oh, it's impossible. And when God gives us the assurance, the earnest that he's going to answer a prayer and do something, we don't need to delay. We don't need to put off till tomorrow what we should do today when God's already promised the victory. We need to get at it. We ought to have the same excitement. Hey, I'll march through the night. I'll stay up so I can see what God is about to do. Now, so God encouraged him, and God did work. I mean, after you hear what he does, if you that know the story, you can understand why Joshua was in such a hurry to see it. I mean, when you hear what God did, look at verse 10. And the Lord discomforted them before Israel and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon and chased them along the way that goeth up to Bethoram and smote them to Azekai and unto Makkedah. So, he discomforted the enemy. He routed them. In other words, he gave the Israelites power and might so that when they went into battle, every swing of the sword connected. Every spear hit the target. I mean, he gave the Israeli army strength and power to defeat this enemy. The Bible says there was a great slaughter. And those that were left started running. That first city that mentions there is north of Gibeon. Those next two cities are south of Gibeon. They started running. I mean, there was a great slaughter, but they started running. But God wasn't done yet. Look what he did in verse 11. And it came to pass as they fled from before Israel and were in the going down to Bethoron that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. They were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. So just get the picture. God's given his army power to defeat a bunch of them with the sword and the spear. Then they start to scatter. And I can see God up in heaven, just picture it in my mind, going to that reserve of hail that he told Job that he kept in store, in reserve for day of battle and war, going to that store of hailstones, picking them up and plucking them down on the Amorites. And God doesn't miss. Every one of them found their target. And there were more soldiers killed by the hailstones plucked from heaven by God than there were the Israelite army. Can you just imagine that? I mean, I don't know about you, but if I was in the Amorite army, I couldn't take it. I surrender. I can't fight God. I can't fight hailstones from heaven. I give up. But they didn't. And God wasn't done yet. He's not done yet. I mean, just think, if you were in this army and you were given a supernatural power to go out and defeat this army, and then they started running and you look toward heaven. Oh, and by the way, the Israelites were chasing them. God was able to pluck those hailstones down to hit the Amorites and miss the Israelites. Huh? Did you ever think about that? He had good enough aim, God did, that he could hit the Amorite soldiers and knock them dead and miss every Israeli. There was no hailstone from heaven that hit one in Joshua's army. I mean, if I saw those two things, I'd say, what else could God do? But he wasn't done yet. Verse 12, then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. So he said to the sun, just stand still. Stand still. I think that the sun was beginning to set. The day was about over. It was starting to get a little bit dark. And Joshua did not want night to come so this Amorite army could regroup. He wanted to finish the job. And so he prayed, sun, stand still. Now, you would think, just think about that for a minute. The sun had never stood still before. Never. And yet here was Joshua in front of all his army. And it says there, in the sight of Israel. I mean, he said, sun, stand still. So he was asking for God to do something that God had never done before. And he was so confident that God was going to do it, he didn't mind saying it out loud in front of his soldiers. I'm sure there were some in his army that said, what's the matter with our leader? He's crazy. What do you mean, sun, stand still? What kind of prayer is this? He must have, he must be on something. Why would he pray something like this? Don't you remember what the Bible says? That when we don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit helps us. Joshua knew they didn't want night to fall, so this army couldn't regroup. Joshua knew he wanted to finish the job. And so the Holy Spirit of God said, well, why don't you ask God for the sun to stand still? Joshua said, okay. I mean, if he can pluck hailstones down from heaven and kill more than we did in the army, he can make the sun stand still. He can make the moon stand still. And I was talking to the kids Sunday morning in open assembly. It's amazing to me how God arranged this lesson, time change week. Because, God was messing with time. We know that the sun doesn't move. What makes day and night is the earth rotating on its axis. So it turns one time on its axis for every 24 hours. So when God made the sun stand still, he didn't stop the sun. He stopped the earth. I mean, this ball that we call home, this earth, is turning at a certain rate. Oh, and by the way, you know what else depends on the earth turning? Gravity. I mean, if the earth turns too fast, we fly off. If it turns too slow, we fall off. It's got to turn just at the right speed for gravity to work and keep us rooted to this planet. So Joshua prayed, sun, stand still. God not only had to stop the earth, but he had to hold all the people on it so he wouldn't fly off. And he did. Look at verse 13. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? Now, Jasher was a secular book. It was a secular book. And again, most Bible scholars think that this happened in the summer when there was 14 hours of daylight. And the Bible says, let me read the rest of verse 13. So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. So there was 28 hours of consecutive daylight. Don't you think that other people were going to notice that? I mean, this Jasher did, and he wrote it down in the book. Said, yeah, there's never been a day like this. 28 hours of daylight, and Joshua was able to finish the job. He was able to defeat the rest of this army. And then in verse 14, and there was no day like that before it or after it. Never had a day like that. I mean, again, mentioned it Sunday, God moved the shadow on the dial back 10 degrees to show Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, that he was going to give him another 15 years of life. But there has never been a day like this before or after it where the sun stood still and there were 2 days put together. Never been a day like it. That the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. I'll remind you tonight that God still hearkens to the voice of men. And when we pray with faith, as Joshua did, when we pray, I mean, again, it took a lot of faith for him to say in front of all his soldiers, "Son, stand still." And you know, it had to come from the Holy Spirit because God had never done it before. You know, I thought about those verses. "I hath not seen nor ear heard the things that God has prepared for his people." And people talk about, you know, that use that verse when they talk about heaven. I believe the same thing's true down here. Isaiah 33:3, "Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things thou knowest not." God, Joshua didn't know that the sun had never stopped before. How did he know to ask for it? The Holy Spirit told him to ask for it. And in faith, he asked for it. And God did it. And God hasn't changed. He said in Malachi 3:6, "I am the Lord, I change not." And a prayer of faith, God will hearken to and fight for men. You know, all our fights are not against other people. Our fights sometimes are against disease. Our fight sometimes is against finances. Our fight sometimes are against other circumstances that God puts in our life. But he still hearkens to men, and he still fights for men. He hasn't changed. Let's just grab hold of some of that faith. Say, "Preacher, how much faith do we need?" And again, I'll say, just a little bit. Faith as a grain of mustard, the size of a grain of mustard seed, the smallest seed that there is. Just that kind of faith. And God will listen. And God will work. And God will fight. Now, again, I don't know about you. I've read this story many, many, many times. But if I was going to pick one place from the Bible to tell people that God still answers prayer, it would be this right here. And that God, I mean, we cannot conceive, we cannot imagine what God is ready to do for his people. Huh? You know, it was wonderful when he saved us. I mean, nothing better than when he saved us. But I tell you what, he's still God. And he can do things that we cannot conceive, that we can only see with an eye of faith directed by the Holy Spirit. Glad you're here tonight. Let's stand. We'll have a word of prayer. Be dismissed.